Great to see you. Isn't God good? Who thinks God's good? He's amazing. If you don't know him, by the end of the service, I hope you know him. Because actually, he's the most amazing person you will ever meet. Even better than the most amazing person you know, he's far superior. So today, we're going to be looking at Easter Sunday. As it's Easter Sunday, I thought it'd be good if we talk about Easter Sunday. Do you think that's a good idea? So we'll continue from the sermon last week, and if you were here last week, you'll know what we talked about in the beginning, God created, and those notes should be available hopefully at the end, and there'll be some notes for you today. If you're visiting, when you come up for communion, there's notes there for you today. So Easter Sunday. So let's begin with Genesis 1:1. We read, in the beginning, God created. Can we say that again? In the beginning, God created. And in the Hebrew, it's Bereshit bara Elohim. Should we say that together? Bereshit bara Elohim. And we talked last week about, right in the beginning of Genesis 1:1, how God does something pretty mysterious, pretty miraculous in the way it's written in the Hebrew. Because in the Hebrew, they're very pedantic about how they write their sentences. And Elohim is plural. Anything with an I-M on the back of the Hebrew is plural, and that's God. And it talks about the plurality of God right at the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created, meaning more, there's more than one person in the Godhead. But it also uses the word bara, which is created, which is singular. And the Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, they never mix plural and singular together. So what we are finding right at the beginning of the Bible is God is saying, I'm going to do something pretty miraculous throughout history, something that will astound you that you do not yet understand. And as Christians, it's very fortunate for us because we do understand now, because we have the Bible and history has gone and we've understood what God is doing. But there are still things that God is going to do before Jesus returns that will amaze us. So we're going to look at a few mysteries in the Word of God first, before we look at this special day, which is called the Day of the Reshit, the Day of the Reshit. And we'll look at that in a minute. So the word Genesis comes from the Greek translation, which means beginning. Does that make sense to you? Beginning, when God created the earth, in the beginning, God created. And it means it's the origin of something, or the formation of something. So right at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, there is a formation of something that God is doing, something that God is pointing forward to. In the Old Testament, quite often it points forward to something that is going to happen. So the Bible is full of amazing mysteries, full of amazing things that God wants to do and show for us. You know, God has got some amazing things for your life. Do you believe that? Who believes that? There are things that God wants to reveal to you in your life, things that God has planned out already, even before you were born, that he wants to do in your life. So in the Old Testament, we have, or in the Judaism law, the law of God, the Torah, we have, those are the first five books, which is Genesis, what's the second one? Exodus, next one. Leviticus, next one. Numbers, and the next one. In those five books, they're called the Pentateuch in the Hebrew. Can you say the word Pentateuch? That's the book of the law, the Torah. And so we find right in the beginning of these five books, let's look at a mystery before we come into the full message, because I want you to understand how God created things to happen even before our time. And they don't just happen chance and just happen to happen. God plans everything. So if we look at the book of Genesis and Exodus, in the Hebrew, if you take every 50th letter, it spells out the word Torah, which is the law. So if you go through Genesis and Exodus, you take every 50th letter forward, it goes T-O-R-A-H in the Hebrew, which it points to the law. If in Leviticus, every seventh letter, so in the third book of five, every seventh letter spells out the name of God, Yahweh, Y-H-Y-H, Yahweh, or Jehovah. And we'll come back to Leviticus in a minute and look at the importance of that. So Genesis, Exodus points to the word Torah. Leviticus talks about the special name of God. And in Deuteronomy and Numbers, every 50th letter spells the word Torah backwards. So Genesis, Exodus are pointing to Leviticus. Deuteronomy and Numbers are pointing back to Leviticus. Do you understand what God is doing here? It's not a mistake that the Bible is written in the way it is. There is a purpose. When God ordained it, when God created it, he created it with a mystery for us to understand as well. So let's come back to Leviticus. Now, we said last time that Leviticus is about the sacrificial system. The entire book of the Torah points to something in the New Testament, which is Jesus, the Lamb of God. We looked last time at Tawalei Elohim, which is Jesus, the Messiah. It's the word when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so Leviticus points to Jesus. And we know that the lamb is one of the most defenseless creatures in the world. Yet the lamb in the Bible, right in the beginning of Genesis, and we looked at in Genesis 22, where Abraham brings Isaac to sacrifice. And Isaac says, "Where is the lamb?" And Abraham replies, "The Lord himself will provide himself." So the lamb in the Bible is of cosmic importance. It's the theme that runs throughout the Bible in the Old Testament. It's pointing to something that's going to happen in the New Testament, which is Jesus, the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sins of the world. Do you see how wonderful the Bible is? Isn't it precious that God has given us? And he has taken so much time to give us his word so that we can understand his amazing plans for us. So last week we also referred to a Hebrew word for winter, which is setav, and it's the time of darkness. We know in the winter nothing much grows. Yesterday I spent time in my garden trying to sort my garden out. So if I've got a red head and the light's shining off my head and blinding you, why are you pointing at your husband? It's probably because I've been in the garden, but the garden's now starting to bloom and blossom and it's beautiful, isn't it? The time of winter is over. And I want us to grasp this in God's kingdom, in God's time. Every season has a purpose. So setav is the time of winter. It's a time when nothing can grow. It's a time of darkness. It's a time of sadness. It's a complete time of darkness. But it moves into the next month, which is the start of spring, which is called Nisan. Do you remember Palm Sunday was what day in Nisan? Can anybody remember? Number 10, 10th of Nisan. And so Nisan is an important time in the Bible. Nisan ends the season of darkness. It breaks the death of winter. It's a month where the earth bears its fruit and flowers begin to blossom. It is the month of new life. The word Nisan means beginning. In the beginning, God. Nisan is a month of redemption. It's the month of the Messiah. It's the month when Jesus, the Lamb of God, rode into Jerusalem and where he died on the cross and he rose from death to life. So Nisan, this month that we're in now in the Hebrew calendar, we are in April, but in the Hebrew calendar it's called Nisan, is the season of life, it's new birth, and it ends the winter. And I want to say to you in our lives that Jesus is the only person that can enter winter in our spiritual life. If we're spiritually dead, if we're not connecting with Jesus, if we don't have a relationship with God, Jesus is the only one that can help us connect with God. And he's the one that will end the winter in our life. He is the only one that can. Jesus ends the time of darkness. Jesus ends the time of hiding. Sometimes people go into hiding in the winter because they can't face the winter. Sometimes spiritually, when people are separated from God, they go into a season of hiding. But Jesus will allow you to come out of hiding and come into life. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ today, maybe that might be a message for you. It ends the season of barrenness in our life. So, for us as Christians, when we come into the season of Nisan, which is knowing Jesus and having a relationship with him, Jesus starts to bear fruit in our life. Jesus starts to bring blossom in our life, we start to come to life. And actually, if we really want to live a life that's and know the purpose in life, we need Jesus to be in our life so that we can blossom and grow into something precious. Some of our young people are leading worship today, and we're really pleased that they're doing that. And God is doing something in their lives, and they're starting to blossom and to grow. And in our lives, there should be something blossoming and grow and growing. And you know, for us as Christians, you know what's wonderful? Every month is Nisan for us. We always live in a season of bearing fruit for Jesus. We don't have to go into a winter season spiritually. But spiritually, we can live in this season of Nisan where things grow and blossom in our life. We could become more like Jesus. And we can bring blessing to him. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. It says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has... What's the new creation done? And the old has gone. The new is... Would you tell somebody next to you, the new is here? Now, I don't think they heard that. Tell them again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. And this is the season we're living in, the season, the new is here. Isn't that something to thank God for, praise God for? The new is here. Well, I think so anyway. So let's go back to the Old Testament for a minute. And let's look at this season of Nisan for us. And in the Old Testament, there's a book called The Song of Solomon, or The Song of Songs. It's a love song, actually, and it's about Solomon and his wife, but it's actually more than that. If you read the Bible and ever wonder what it's about this. It's about our relationship with Jesus. My beloved spoke and said to me, "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. See, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come." Would you tell the person next to you, the season of singing has come. "The cooing of doves is heard in our land." When I was in Romania the other day, I drove to Romania and I'm sitting in this swing chair and I'm surrounded by birds. And they're chirping and then the doves are coming and they're cooing. It's amazing. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. I wonder what that means for us today. We could spend more time on that. I haven't got time to do that. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. "Arise, come my darling, my beautiful one, come with me." For some people here today, it's time to break out of the winter season. Do you understand what I'm saying? The time of hiding, the time of hiding and the time of not bearing fruit has come to an end. The Lord Jesus Christ today wants to do something in your life so that you will bear fruit and you will bear fruit abundantly. The time of hiding is over. The time of singing has come. For some of you, you need to start singing your song again. Do you know what I mean by that? You've gone through a winter period in your life. It's a really tough time. And you know, in the tough times, it's the place to worship God. And so if you're in a tough time, what you need to do is to worship God. The time of singing has come for you today. The time is here. The time is now. God has given you a song that he wants you to sing. And he wants to hear you sing it today. So today, Easter Sunday, is a momentous day. It's a momentous day in history where Jesus was raised from the dead. It's the 16th of Nisan, and it's called in the Hebrew the Day of the Reshit. Can you say that? The Day of the Reshit, which comes back to Genesis. In the beginning, God created Bereshit, the Day of the Reshit. And God created this day in Genesis for a special time, which is today and was for Palm Sunday as well and is for today. So even in the beginning when we had the Word of God, God was pointing forward to this day, the Day of the Reshit. So God is planning to do something wonderful. So Let's go back to Leviticus. Do you remember? It's the middle book. Genesis and Exodus point to it, the special name of God. Deuteronomy and Numbers point back to it, special name of God. Something special is happening in the book of Leviticus. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you and reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain of your harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. So when the people go in the land, they work the land and a harvest comes. And the first thing they're supposed to do is to get the harvest that they bring into the house of God, and they wave it to God and thank God for his provision. They thank God for his provision. And what God does is he consecrates it. He says, thank you very much for honouring me by showing actually that you do know that everything comes from me. And what I'm going to do is bless the rest of the harvest for you. So they bring their first fruits, they offer it up to God, they wave it to God, and God accepts it, and he blesses the rest of the harvest. Now, why is that important? What's the importance and the relevance of that for us today? I have to say, it is very, very important for us. You see, God's plan, his master plan, was to redeem mankind. His master plan was that everybody in this room, everybody in this world would be redeemed by him and would know him. They would be saved from their sins and that they would come into a loving relationship with them. So that the curse of sin and barrenness, because when we don't know Jesus, it's impossible to bear fruit that pleases God. That time of barrenness can come to an end. So Jesus rose on which day? The third day. It's important, the third day. We're not going to go into that today, but we'll talk about that another time. He rises on the third day, which is the day after the Sabbath, which is the day when you bring the first fruits in and you wave them to God. Does that make sense? And this day is called the day of the Reshit. This is the day that the people of Israel were to come to bring their offering, to give it to God, for God to accept it, and for God to bless the rest of the harvest. Does this start to make sense to us? Why this day is really important in the Hebrew calendar. It's really important for us, but it's a day that God created years and years ago, even before we were born. You see how God has a master plan for each and every one of us. 1 Corinthians 15. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, but in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. So the day of the Reshit, which is the day of the resurrection, had to happen on that day. It was God's plan all along for on that special day for this to happen. The first fruits is Jesus, who ends the winter in our lives and who begins spring. He gives us new life. Matthew 28, 1-6. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here." Can you say that? He's not here. In here. Don't know what you're looking for Jesus. He's not here. Why are you looking for Jesus? He's not here. Do you know what? Jesus wasn't there. Did you get that? His body hadn't been stolen. The disciples hadn't stolen his body away. The guards hadn't taken Jesus and pretended he was risen from the dead and hidden him somewhere else. What the angel said was, he's not here. Why is he not here? Because he is risen. Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Let's put the picture of the tomb up. So if you go to Israel, those of you who come to Israel with me, you'll see that this is called the Garden Tomb. This is the tomb where most people believe Jesus was buried, and most people believe Jesus was rose from the dead in this place. But a tomb is a place of death, isn't it? A tomb is a place of death. It's a place where is life more hopeless than in a grave? Where is it more depressing? Where is it more sorrowful? Where is it more despairing? Yet, of all places on earth, of all the places on earth, here, redemption for mankind begins. Of all places. In a tomb. Where there's no hope. Where there's just despair. God creates something special for redemption for all mankind to happen. It's a place where faith begins, in the tomb. Can I say to you, if you don't know Jesus today, you can. You can know the Lord Jesus Christ today. But faith begins here, at the tomb, where we believe Jesus is who he says he was, that he loves you so much, that he died on the cross for you, because you're so precious to him. Faith starts here, in the place of despair. If you're despairing and you've got no hope, this is where faith starts for you today. This is where your journey of faith begins. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. See, in a tomb, hopes and dreams end. When I buried my mother, there was things that I would love to have done with my mum. Loved the things I'd have taken to on this earth. Loved to have gone to some places with her. Those dreams were gone. But in heaven, I'm going to see her. And we'll do some even more precious things. Maybe we'll travel to different galaxies together. I won't be pushing her in a wheelchair. You know. But in our earthly things, it's like our hopes and dreams have gone. Yet, they don't end here. You see, in the tomb, the place of the end becomes the place of the beginning. And I want to say, there are people here today, I believe that your life can change and you can have a new beginning. It's almost like a blank piece of paper where it's now your life, all the things from this point back in history are erased. And God says, do you know what? I've got a new beginning for you. Doesn't matter what people have said about you. It doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what other people think you've done. You know what God says? I'm not interested in the past. I'm interested in giving you a blank new beginning today. That's what he wants to do. The tomb. Day of new beginning. Where there seems to be no hope, Jesus brings hope for you today. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 to 57. This is what I had at my mum's funeral. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the radical way of the kingdom of God, of the Christian faith, of the kingdom that Jesus has established. In his journey, in the journey we walk with him, it goes not from life to death, but from death to life. The end is the beginning. So we find life when we come to the tomb. We come to the place of death to find life. And only those who come to the place of the end, where they've come to the end of themselves, where they said, you know what, I can't live this life anymore. What this life offers me gives me no peace. It gives me no joy. It gives me no sense of satisfaction. I've tried it. I've come to the end. You have to come to the end to start. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ today, he wants to give you a precious new start. And you have the opportunity today to do that. Could the rest of the worship team come up nice and quietly, please? Matthew 16:25. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. On the day of the receipt, Jesus is raised up to God. He's the first fruit, the first one to be raised. And the harvest begins. A beautiful harvest, an amazing harvest, an abundance of harvest. And you know what the harvest is? It's souls. It's you and me that have joined the harvest that God consecrated and God will bless. And you are part of the blessing that God said, yes, Jesus, I'll accept your sacrifice. And you're in the kingdom because of that. Isn't that good news? And if you're not, you can be. So I want to ask you today. Life is about choices. It's all about choices. You make your choice, you live by it, and you die by it. That's what choices are about. I want to ask you today. I'm not ashamed to ask you. I will ask you. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, why don't you have a new start and follow him today? Would you do that? Would you think about it right now? Would you just close your eyes in this room for a minute? Everybody in this room, would you just do that for me? I don't want to embarrass anybody at all. But I want you to know this, that God really loves you. He's not bothered about your past. He's really only interested in what your future is. Is there anyone today that wants a fresh start? Is there anyone today that needs Jesus? Is there anyone today that will say, do you know what? I've tried the rest. No good. I've tried drugs. I've tried all that kind of things. I've had a high, but Jesus is going to be your greatest high in your life. I'll tell you that now. If there's anybody doing that with, wants to do that with your eyes closed now, would you raise your hand so I can see it? So that I can pray for you. This is your day. This is your time. This is your opportunity. Anybody needs to do that today? Just place your hand up. I think there are people today that could respond. It's up to you. Father, I thank you for every person in this room who is precious to you, who loves you, who follows you. I pray, Lord, this Easter time would be a real time of blessing. That, Lord, you would minister your amazing grace and blessing to every person in this room, that they may know you as their Saviour. So, Lord, thank you for Easter. Thank you for loving us so much you went to the cross. Thank you, Lord, that you are not in a cross, not in a grave, but you are alive and well.